Great singing. Just fantastic. Appreciate the heart and spirit of how you sing. Take your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 19. We're going to begin in verse 11. Revelation 19 verse 11. As we take our time working verse by verse through these different texts of Revelation, we are nearing its conclusion. This event recorded for us in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, is what I think one of the most phenomenal, it is going to be the most climactic, phenomenal event in the history of the world. Apart from the cross and resurrection, the second coming is the capstone. It is the culmination. It is the consummation of all things. I want to take you back to the Garden of Eden just for a moment. Remember how God created Adam and Eve in his own image. In his image, he created them, male and female. And he gave Adam responsibility in the garden. He used these words, Adam, I want you to subdue, and I want you to tread over and have dominion over all creation, over all created things. So Adam was literally the small p, prince of God. He was the one that was delegated authority to have dominion over all things, that he might bring all things to the glory and praise of God. But he failed the test of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And the day that he ate it, he brought upon himself spiritual death and ultimately physical death, having passed that on to us in our sin nature. But he also gave his stewardship of dominion over to Satan, the devil. And since that day, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, has this place as his domain. And we, men and women, boys and girls, are living behind enemy lines. Just so you know, we are living behind enemy lines. We are in Satan's territory. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are his ambassadors. We are representing Christ in a hostile land called planet Earth. But there is coming a day when Jesus Christ, after 7 years of tribulation on this planet, such as it has never been seen, he will come and reclaim what is rightly his. There will be a man, God in the flesh, seated on the throne of creation, giving all honor and glory to God the Father. It is going to be beautiful. And today, we get the text. You heard it read at the beginning of the service. And now, let's pray and take our time as we walk through it. Father, thank you for this climactic consummation of the coming of Jesus. He is going to come, not as helpless babe, but with power and great glory. And he will rule and have dominion over this planet and all creation. And he will bring everything to your honor and to your glory and to your praise. Thank you for this great victory that we have in Christ. It is one of the most phenomenal days that creation will ever see, is when you come and reclaim what is rightly yours. Thank you for the complete victory that Christ has. Thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you, Father, that those hearing this message today can choose to be on his side and not reject him and perish forever. So guide and direct our thoughts through the ministry of the Spirit in the Word. And we thank you again in advance for how you will change and transform our lives today. Do not let us, Father, leave this place unchanged. And we pray for Jesus' glory and honor. Amen. So, there's been 7 years of tribulation on this earth someday in the future. You know what's going to happen. God is going to bring judgment upon this wicked planet. He's going to do it by taking away a third of all man's resources, a third of the green grass, a third of the trees, a third of the oceans, a third of the merchant ships, a third of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then at the end, with the seven bowls of judgment poured upon the earth, God will take away all of the green grass, all of the trees, all of the ocean water. By the way, just in our travels in the last week and a half, going over the ocean and being by the ocean, I kept saying to myself and to Melissa, someday this water is going to be blood. It will be dead man's blood, rotting, decaying blood. And she's looking out at the beautiful ocean landscape there, and she's like, Why do you have to tell me that? We'd go by a fresh river, and I tell Melissa, someday this is going to be blood, actual dead man's rotting blood, and nobody will be able to look and drink at it. And she's like, oh, thank you. You know, it's nice bubbling blood. But it's true, isn't it? God is going to take away all of man's resources. The oceans, over 70% of our planet, which is water, is going to be blood. The blood like of a dead man. Fresh water, but then he's going to take away all of the sun, all of the moon, and all of the stars. That is our light source. Mankind, at the end of 7 years, will be standing on a barren planet. Can you picture it? A barren planet. There'll be no sun, no moon, no stars. The stars will fall like fig trees off a tree, of a ripe fig off of a tree, and they will stand there in coldness. It'll be cold, I bet, and dark. And then Matthew 25 says, then comes the Son of Man. They will see his sign in the heavens, Matthew 25 says. And he will come like lightning that flashes in the east and travels to the west. As quick as lightning flashes across the sky, mankind will look up and like maybe a zipper opening up the black heavens will be the most glorious, radiant, brilliant light shining upon this planet. And it says that Jesus will come riding on the clouds in brilliant light with power and great glory. Not just glory, but great brilliance of light. That is incredible. The King of Kings back on earth. Here's how the Bible says it in Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw, John says, heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. Jesus is faithful. He made a promise to return for us. He made a promise to come back and capture this world away from the clutches of the devil. And he is faithful to his promise. Whatever Jesus Christ has promised you and I in God's word, he will accomplish. Do you understand that? Your salvation is dependent upon his faithfulness, not yours. He said he will keep you saved forever. He said he has purchased you with his own blood, and you will live with him forever someday. He alone is faithful, and he is true. Whatever he speaks is full truth, whereas the devil, every word he speaks is a deceitful lie. This one called faithful and true will come on a horse, but he's coming in righteousness. He's coming without blemish, in pure holiness, and he's coming to judge and to make war. Because God is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7:11 says. Every day, wicked mankind, God is angry with their wickedness, and he's going to judge them and make war. The day of grace will be over. Listen, you, right now in 2017, are living in the day of grace. God is long-suffering. He is withholding his punishment on this wicked planet, and he is appealing to every heart to trust him as Savior. It is called grace. It is undeserved. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. He paid your sin and my sin on the cross, and he rose from the dead, victorious over it. And if you do not receive his death and resurrection on your behalf, then you are against him, you are a rebel, and he will make war against you. So he comes to make war against sin, and do you know something? He wins. He absolutely wins. So he's coming to judge and make war. Now, you and I are going to be up in heaven. Can you picture this? For 7 years, you and I are going to have been clothed with our righteous acts in the bride's outfit, waiting for the groom and the consummation of the marriage and all of that I've preached about. And we're going to be up there, and we're going to be able to count the days, I bet. And it'll be 3 years, 3.5 years, midpoint of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years. We're going to be up in heaven saying, we're on the seventh year. At the end of the seventh year, the Lord Jesus, in front of us, he gets up off the throne. And he walks over to the white horse that he will ride. And he looks back maybe and he says, okay, army of believers, get on your white horses as well. And you and I are going to jump up on our stallions. And we're going to be on the golden streets maybe. And our horses are pawing and ready to go. And then he begins to gallop down the golden streets. And there's Tom and Jelaine. There's Ed and Tracy. There's Bill and Wendy. And all of their families that are believers. And they're going down the golden streets with their horses. And we're looking at the wind blowing the Savior's face and hair. And then all of a sudden, the heavens open and the golden street maybe splits and we see planet Earth and down we go past stars and galaxies without an astronaut's helmet. Oh, what's that going to be like? We're going to cover millions of light years like this, millions of you know, and we're going to arrive on this planet and we will watch our Savior defeat the enemy that is raised up against him. Are you part of that group? Are you part of that army of believers that will come down triumphantly with Christ from heaven? I'll tell you what. I love flying. I mean, I love looking at the cloud formations. I even told Melissa, didn't I? We were flying home and the clouds over the United States were phenomenal that day. There was lots of storms on Earth. But I was above the, I didn't care, I was in the sun, above the earth. It was so nice. But and I said, Melissa, these are the cloud formations I could see the Lord riding on as he comes. I really could picture it. But then, you know what I then you know what I thought? There'd be clearings and I'd see like whole cities. I don't even know what cities they were, but cities of the United States. And then I thought, how many of these men and women will perish? Because they have not received the truth. They have not received Jesus Christ. How many men and women on this planet of 7 billion have rejected Jesus Christ? It is sad that the truth is so glorious and man is so hardened. Let's do our part by reaching our area for Jesus Christ. It may be shaming, it may be You may even feel full of fear, but let's go and deliver the message. Whether it's with the gospel tract or explaining to somebody the bad news of our sin and the good news of our Savior. But listen, like the Savior's heart was absolutely broken from the inside out as he wept for the people that were without a shepherd, let's weep for the people of our own community that do not know Christ. He judges and makes war. Look at his appearance, verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, just burning holiness as he gazes upon the earth before him. And on his head were many crowns, not Stephanos, not the pine celery leaves that would show a victor at the Olympics. These were diadems. These were kingly crowns, ruling crowns, many crowns on his head, because he is king over all the kings, and he is the God over all the false gods. He alone has dominion and rulership over all things. On his head were many, many diadems. And listen to this. And a name written, maybe a name written across those crowns that no one knew except himself. That's what the Bible says. We're not going to either be able to read it or understand it. But you know what I think it signifies? He's got this intimacy with the Father, with his special mission. There's such a closeness and a camaraderie with his Father as they together go to battle sin. But do you know the other great thing? We are promised as overcomers that someday Jesus is going to give us a name that only we know with him. So maybe in public up in heaven he's going to call me Brian. But maybe he's got a special name that nobody else knows. And when he just really wants to talk to me, it's a special name that he just refers to show that I am his and he is mine. Isn't that great? So here comes Jesus Christ riding on this horse, eyes of flame of fire. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. We know that already from previous messages in Revelation that the reason his robe is dipped in blood is he has just vanquished the enemy and the blood of the unsaved have splashed upon his garments. I cannot stand violent movies. I don't have a heart to watch people being slaughtered or killed, and that is what I think is available out of Hollywood these days. Nothing but violence and sex and immorality. And I guess young people see over 200,000 violent acts by the time they reach their teens or their college ages. By the time you've seen 2,000 violent acts, to see or participate in a death is, for them, I think, nothing. We should see that and it should just hurt us because the image of God is being violated when people are murdered like that. But here, with righteous judgment, Jesus Christ destroys the wicked, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. His robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Listen, he is the living Word of God, and he will judge everyone by the written Word of God. people, you and I are going to be held into account for this book. Know this book. Saturate yourself with it. Read it. Understand it. Be able to figure out, why was Philippians written? Where was Paul when he wrote the Ephesians? To the Ephesians, what was going on in their life? Why did they need this letter? Do you know how he ends the book of Ephesians chapter 6? God writes in there, and keep your sincere love continually in your heart. Keep an unhypocritical, sincere love. And do you know what the Ephesians issue was a couple decades later? They left their first love. See, God knew you're going to be tempted to lose your love for Christ, and so he writes it in the book. We need to just saturate ourselves with the text of Scripture and let it master us. Don't worry about mastering the text. Let it master you. Let it rule over you. And so here he comes with the Word of God to judge the world. Verse 14 is where you are found. And the armies in heaven, that's you and I. I think maybe, according to Matthew 24, also the angelic armies. But so it could be also with the angels, but us for sure. And the armies in heaven, I think it's us because it's clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's our garment up in heaven. You can almost put your name in verse 14 if you're a believer in Jesus. It's kind of neat, isn't it? You're reading about what you're going to do in the future. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. And we know that sharp sword is his word. All Jesus has to do is speak and it happens. Isn't that true, you guys? Isn't it true that he just speaks? All he has to do is say, let there be light, and light in the midst of darkness. He has to simply say this, let dry land appear, and then boom, instantly dry land appears. He speaks and it's true. He has spoken volumes to us. And he just says, know it. Live by it. Live according to its precepts. How would your family change, dads, husbands, if you lived according to this text, this book, where it speaks about husbands, what your responsibility is to the home and your children? Wives, how would your family change if this is how you lived according to the precepts of this book? Parents, how would it change your parenting as you studied the Bible for what does God say to parents about raising their children? Fathers, do not provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How would it change our attitudes? How would it change us at work? How would it change us at work? What would our work ethic be like if we simply said, whatever God says, I will do? Well, that's the word of God coming right out of his mouth as a sharp sword. Verse 15, that with it, he should strike the nations. What? Strike the nations? Why? Here's why. Because at the end of the 7 years, all the nations of the world, those who have rejected Jesus and rebelled against him, will stand against him in one united global battle. You can find it. We don't have time this morning, but you could look up, by the way, I would read all of Isaiah 60. Jot that down. Read Isaiah 60. I'll just tell you what it says. It starts out in Isaiah 60 with this. Arise, shine, because the bright light of the glory of God is coming upon you. So Israel's there in darkness. Arise, shine, for the glory of God. The word glory is used over and over in Isaiah 60. Many times it's the word kavod, which means the weight to impress somebody. The very glory or the influence to impress you beyond your wildest imagination. The other word for glory is pa'ar, which means the glory that will attract you. So when Jesus comes, his glory will impress the nations, and yet the beauty of the holy city will impress us. It will attract us. So I mean, that's a great chapter. It's all about the second coming. Isaiah 64, do you know how Isaiah prays in 64? Oh, that you would rend the heavens. What does it mean to rend the heavens? To break them open. Oh God, that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down and vanquish yourself and destroy the enemy that's before us. That prayer was prayed in 700 BC, and it's going to happen in the future according to Revelation 19. The heavens will split open and Christ will come and bring war against all the enemy. Go to Joel chapter 3 with me. You need to see this one. Joel chapter 3, I have to pick and choose which text to go to, but you're not going to see a better one than this, about the multitudes coming against Christ. Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 3. Amos, Joel, you have Obadiah. Joel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Hey, listen, Joel chapter 3. There's three chapters. Here's how you can quickly remember the three chapters of Joel. In Joel 1, there was an army of locusts that devoured the whole land, left every blade of grass gone, ate every leaf of every tree. It even says in the scriptures, it stripped the bark off of every tree, leaving them to probably die without the protection of their bark. That was a day of locusts. And the shepherds and the farmers and everybody was weeping and wailing because there was no food. The animals were dying. Little babies that were born had nothing to eat or drink, so they were dying. Everybody was weeping and wailing. And Joel comes on the scene and says, hey, this is the day of the Lord. It's a judgment of a great army of locusts. And God wants you to repent. He wants you to change your mind about your sin and your need of a Savior. But there was a second day in chapter 2. Joel says, you thought the locust plague was bad? That was an army of bugs. God is going to send an army of men from the north. Look, everybody, up north. It's not Canada, but it's going to be a different nation. Look north, and they will come, an army of men. They will come and surround your city, and they will jump, they will go through your windows and come through your doors. They will kill you and take your children captive, and they will destroy everything. It's an army of men, and it's another day of the Lord. That's chapter 2. What does God want the response of the people to be? Change your heart. Humble yourself. Understand your sinful ways and turn to the Savior. That's the plan. They don't do it. So Joel says, all right, it's not going to be an army of bugs. It's not going to be an army of men from the north. But the third one in chapter 3 is the Messiah coming, the Son of God. And all the nations will fight against him and he will win the day. So if you're not on his side, you plan to perish. Look at how he says it in chapter 3. For behold, in those days, that's yet future from us, and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations. Do you know how Revelation 19 says God's going to strike all the nations? Here he's going to gather them to strike them. God gathers all the nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there. I'm going to talk about the Valley of Jehoshaphat in a moment, so just remember, there's a valley outside Jerusalem called Jehoshaphat. Nobody knows where it is, but I have a kind of an inkling. I kind of have a clue as to where it is. God says, I will enter into judgment with them. So he's angry with all the nations on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered amongst the nations. The Palestinians laugh about a Palestinian state. They want to crush Israel and get rid of Israel out of the land, don't they? They want to crush Israel, and they have scattered now for 2,000 years Israel, and God's regathering Israel. God says to the Gentile nations, for the way that you've treated my Jewish people, I will repay you. I will take vengeance. How you treated the Jewish people during the 7 years, I will take vengeance on that as well. They have divided up my land. Look at the end of verse 2. They have scattered amongst the nations, and they have divided up the land. Have they not divided up the land God gave to Israel? You bet they have. They've taken it and trampled it. Now it says in verse 3, they have cast lots for my people, for the Jewish people. They have given a boy as payment for a harlot. They have no regard for human people. They have no regard for humanity made in God's image, especially for the Jewish people. You can see how over the history, Jewish people have been scorned and mocked and downtrodden. That day is going to end. They sell a girl for wine that they may have drink. Just no regard for human life, particularly Jewish people. Then he goes on, but go on to verse 9. God says this, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Don't you love it? Jesus is up in heaven and he says, you want to fight me? And now, I'm not a fighter. I think I was beat up once in high school, but I don't really try to initiate anything. I don't think I ever initiated a fight. It was more defense for me, but even then it wasn't a defense. But Jesus now says, all right, you want to fight me? You've rejected me. You've rebelled against me. Stand up and prepare for war. Bring upon me your greatest weapons. So the nations are going to gather in the Valley of Armageddon, and there in the Jezreel Valley, they will line up. Maybe they'll have missiles. I don't know. Maybe they'll have a nuclear bomb, an atomic bomb, that they're going to be able to launch up and aim right at the heart of Jesus as he rides on his white horse. Maybe they'll have machine guns in case he gets closer. I don't know what kind of weapons they're going to have at the Valley of Armageddon, but the weapons will be trained and on Jesus. And God says, prepare yourself for war. Let's go to battle. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. You're going to need them. Put your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. For there, Jesus says, I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. We've already talked about that whole winepress picture of Jesus trampling on the nations. Listen, everybody. The nations of this world will go against our Savior. They will seek to destroy him, to kill him, and to get him off the throne. But with his flames, with his eyes, the flame of fire, he will simply look at the nations, and they will melt before him, like wax before a fire. Verse 14, multitudes, meaning many men and women, boys and girls, in the valley of decision. You know what decision they have to make? They have to make the decision, whose side are we on? Are we on Jesus' side or are we against him? Are you for him or against him? That's the decision in this valley of Jehoshaphat. You right now are in a place of decision. Will you trust Jesus for eternal salvation because he died for your sins and rose again? Or will you reject him and perish? That is a decision of every person on this planet. There are only two groups of people, the saved and the lost. In this room of people, there are only two groups. You're either saved and going to heaven for eternity, or you are lost and you will perish and go to hell. There are no other options. Either you are for Jesus or you are, by not being for him, you are just automatically against him. Do you understand the importance of getting this message out to the world? So it's a multitude of people for a valley of decision. Verse 15, the sun and the moon will grow dark. We've already seen that. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will roar from Zion like a majestic lion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake. Oh, the Lord. He just simply has to speak. You know how Martin Luther wrote it in the song, A Mighty Fortress? One single word shall fell the devil. I don't know what the Lord's going to say, but he's going to speak a word. And like the roar of Aslan, the lion in the Chronicles of Narnia, he is going to shake the moon, the sun, and all the stars, and they're going to fall apart, and then he's going to absolutely shake the earth with the command of his voice. That is our Savior. Isn't that great? Think about it, people. Love verse 16, the end of it, but the Lord will be a what? A shelter. You do not have to be afraid. Although the heavens and earth will shake, you, believer in Jesus, will be safe. You will find shelter in Christ. No harm will come upon you. We could go to text after text. Can I tell you, let me take you to one more. It's Zechariah 14. It is pretty gruesome. Go to Zechariah, the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Jesus, in the beginning of the text, is going to gather all the nations to battle. But verse 12, I want to look at Zechariah 14, verse 12. Then we hopefully won't move around much. We'll go back to Revelation and finish out our text there. Zechariah 14, verse 12. By the very word of God, and by the eyes which are a flame of fire, here's what happens when all the people raise their hand against Jesus to kill him. In his second coming, verse 12. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Okay, that's pretty gruesome. The brightness of the glory of God, the unapproachable glory of God in his full brightness, of which you and I will bask maybe in only the afterglow. The full brilliance of the Son of God when he stands before this wicked army of millions, the men and women standing before him, the flesh will dissolve off their skeleton. It'll melt off their skeleton like they're wax figures before a fire. You guys? How can I even read that in such a callous way? How can we just read that and move to the... Unbelievers standing before the Lord will melt. And forever they will be lost. How dare I just say that? These could be friends of ours, family of ours, neighbors of the church. And if the rapture happens right now, in a little over 7 years, this is going to happen. And it's going to happen to this world. The flesh is going to just dissolve off their bodies. It says, their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets. God is pure holiness, and man is wicked. And as they stand before a holy God with no protection, their eyeballs just melt away. Their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. The intense, fiery heat of the wrath of God abides on all who don't believe. And right now they don't feel it. But someday they will. And you, believer in Jesus, are spared that. You are spared that. You won't face that. You'll be able to bask in the glow of the glory of God and be rejuvenated and refreshed by it for all eternity. There is such a difference between the world and the believer. There is. We live in different worlds. Our citizenship is in different places. Often our passions and desires, they ought to be different. We're just strangers. We're pilgrims in a foreign world. But you know what happens with most believers? We end up loving it way too much. I do. I end up loving this way too much. What is there to love? I mean, creation's nice and beautiful, and you're nice and beautiful. But apart from that, what is there really? Okay, and food is good. And you see what I'm saying? Pretty soon we get just trapped in this whole idea that this life is all that really matters. And we live our life in a fog, these 80 or 90 or 100 years or 50 years God gives us, and we just begin to live only for these things that we can see and taste and touch and feel and hear, and we lose sight of there's something above and beyond this that is far more glorious and permanent. This is all fleeting. It's all going to disappear. Do you agree with me? And we get into a fog, and then this becomes our whole life. And we forget that we were built and created for something greater. Verse 13, and it should come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them, no doubt. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. The same plague, verse 15 says, comes upon horses and mules, camels and donkeys. Jesus wins. Back to chapter 19. We're almost done. When you read verse 15 again with me, look at Revelation 19:15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. It's the very word of God. He speaks out his word, that with it he should strike the nations, and literally we just saw they will dissolve before him. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. In the millennial kingdom, people will be born with sinful natures, and they will need to be brought under the rule of God. They will have sinful natures in the millennial kingdom, and they will have to choose, as you and I do, to trust Jesus or not. We'll talk about that tonight, the rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness. Those are huge words, fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. A lot of people say, well, Jesus couldn't be that angry, could he? He's a loving God. He's absolutely loving. And because he's absolutely loving, he has to be absolutely just. And being absolutely just means he has to make war against the rebellion. But he's given every opportunity by grace for you to be spared, for you to be saved. Do you see the depth of that Christ has gone to save us? And yet people at the end will choose not to be saved, and they will not be spared. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, another angel. But listen, this angel standing in the sun, look at me. I'm just in the sun for just a little bit, and I turn red. He's in the sun. An angel literally standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. There's two suppers at the end of time. One supper, it's a marriage feast, and you are invited as a believer in Jesus. We will have this great feast that will last on earth for 1,000 years. There's a second supper, and it's the supper at the coming of Jesus, when all the dead carcasses, having been dissolved by the glory of God, are laying in the valley of Armageddon and around Jerusalem. And then an angel cries for all the birds, the vultures, the carrions. By the way, we have carrion dinners. When I first came to the church, and they said, we're having a carrion dinner next week. I thought, carrion dinner? I was thinking like roadkill, like vulture food. I was like, do people really pick up food off the highway and bring it over to eat? I was like, carrion dinner? But it's a carry-in dinner. You make it and you carry it in. Well, this is literally a carrion dinner. You know, you could call it a potluck or whatever, but this is going to be a carrion dinner where the vultures, the birds of the air, will come down into the valley and they will feast on the bodies of the dead men and women, the captains and the slaves, and all the animals. There's two suppers. You're either eating the supper or you are the supper. Really. Verse 18. Come, the birds are to fly, that fly in the midst. Come and gather together, verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Nobody escapes the judgment of God unless you're born again. Verse 19. Then I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured. The Antichrist will be captured by the Lord, and with him the false prophet, his sidekick, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two, the Antichrist and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Nobody, right now, nobody is in hell. Nobody is in the lake of fire. It is empty. It is complete. It's probably burning and churning, but it is empty. The devil is not down there. He's on earth trying to devour you, trying to deceive you and ruin your testimony. He's blinding the eyes of the unbelievers. Satan's busy, but he's on earth. He's not in the lake of fire. The first people to ever go into the lake of fire will be the Antichrist and the false prophet. They will go into the lake of fire 1,000 years before anybody else. All right? 1,000 years before anybody else. It's just those two in the pit of this lake of fire. And they're probably not going to be able to communicate or talk to one another because it's going to be such torture and torment for them for 1,000 years and then for eternity after that. But that's what they get. They're going to be cast alive. So no physical death in graves. They're going to simply be taken and brought into a lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire, I believe, is literal. I love swimming. I love being in the water. And you feel the water when you're swimming. It's going to be the same consistency, except just molten flame, molten fire. And they're in there. The Antichrist and the beast. Now, here's what it says. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire, verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Three applications for you. First application, there are only two groups of people on this planet, those who are saved and trust the Lord Jesus and love him, and those who rebel and reject him. There are only two classes of people. Which group are you in? If you were to die right now, would you be with Jesus in his presence? or would you perish? It is based on your faith in Jesus alone, not on your religion. It's not based on your works. It's not based on any rituals. It's not based on anything you have done. If you think you can do something to get there, you are wrong and you're rebelling against the Lord. It is by faith alone. It is by trusting Him. Your faith is placed in Him. When you walked into the auditorium this morning, you trusted the chair. You don't know who created it. You don't know who made it. You don't know who sewed the fabric. You simply trusted it would hold you up. Listen, you maybe have more trust in the chair than you do in Jesus. And the chair is only going to let you sit for another few minutes, and then you're going to get up and go. But you trusted the chair simply by depending on it. You sat on it, and you trusted that it would hold you up. You simply have to abandon the idea that your works or your religion can save you, and you go to Jesus alone. It is a person that you're trusting, that He died and rose again for you. Then you are safe for eternity. You are always safe. Would you today trust Him? Would you get out of Satan's army and join the Lord's? Would you get out of Satan's family and be a part of the children of God? Trust Him today. Second application. God's word is our final and absolute authority. The nations will be judged by it, and you and I also. Our lives will be brought into account based on this text, this word. God's word is final. Know it. Let it master you. Spend time in God's word. You could probably devour a lot of scripture in a short period of time, just over and over, just read and learn. And if you don't know what it means, find a way, ask, look it up, find reliable good sources, you know, good resources, but let the text master you. Know this, because you will be held into account. Can you imagine if, when my wife and I were dating and she wrote me letters, she's a great letter writer, one Valentine's Day, she actually did the entire letter out of those little candy hearts. I still have those, and I ate a few, but I can fill in the missing blanks, but I mean, can you imagine how bad I would be if my wife gave me a love note and I never ever read it? And I simply thought, well, that was a nice gesture, and I like put it. No, I mean, I've saved them. I've taped them to inside of cabinets. I love those things. Can you imagine if you get to heaven and the Lord says, well, did you learn anything that I wrote you? Did you read any? No, I didn't have time to read what you wrote me. He'd be like, well, why not? That was how I communicated with you. That's how I showed you my heart and demonstrated or showed you my will. It'd be embarrassing to say, wow, you gave me all this time on earth, but I never even spent any time on in the pages of the book. So God's word is our final authority. And I don't say that to shame you. I want to inspire you that this is personal. Like, okay, I already know what I'm going to preach next. I'm not going to tell you yet because I might change my mind. But the more I read it and reread it and read it and reread it, I was like, it like burns inside of you. And I kept thinking, this is phenomenal. It's one of the greatest books of the entire Bible. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But it's, I always say that, but seriously, I'm already ready for the next book. But let the word of God move your heart. Okay, third application. Jesus is everything. Don't forget that this life is temporary. When it boils down to it in Revelation 19, nothing on this earth is going to matter. The fancy home, the nice vacations, the whatever we might dream and desire, ultimately it comes up nothing in the final day. What's going to really matter is Jesus. Don't just hold on to everything earthly loosely. If it's earthly, hold on to it loosely. Don't hold on to it with the death grip. But anything that's eternal, don't ever let go. Do you get the idea? Don't put your roots down too deep here. Because someday you're going to be lifting up off this earth. So I just warn you, don't love the world or the things of the world, but love the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So three applications for you. Oh, I can't even wait to get into the text tonight. The afternoon will go quick, and we'll be back, and we'll look at Revelation 20. And you'll see one final battle as Satan comes back for one last attempt to destroy the Lord. Let's pray. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, just take one moment here to reflect. Head bowed, eyes closed. the world will stand before Jesus someday. Their flesh dissolving, their eyes, tongues, because his fiery glaze, whose brightness is too much to handle. Maybe you or somebody you know would be in that group. I just encourage you, I beg you, trust Jesus. It's about faith in him. And then your eyes are open to spiritual truth. And your life changes, and your relationships change, and your work changes. And you have hope. You have hope, and you have promise in your life. If there's anyone listening today, place your trust in Jesus. You will not go wrong. You'll be eternally blessed. How about, believer, what's your walk like? Are you loving the world? Are you saturating yourself in God's word as he changes your life and makes you more like Jesus? I beg you, put your time into things of eternity. Those things will last forever. Everything else, moths will eat, rust will decay, thieves will steal. Put your treasure in things that cannot be taken away from you. Enjoy that which God has given us on this earth, but don't let it possess you, because in the end, it's burned up, and you'll be left with ashes. Love Christ. Put your time and energy and focus in the things of Christ. Thank you, Father, for these admonitions and counsel from your word, this dramatic display of power as Jesus comes back to rescue this earth from the devil. May we be found faithful as a church, proclaiming your word, steadfast in the faith, building one another up, reaching the lost. We know the days for this earth are limited. They are finite. And every day, every time we move the calendar page, we are getting closer and closer to this final event. Use this church, Father, to reach Hermantown, Esco, Cloquet, Duluth, the whole surrounding region. And do it, Father, for your glory and honor. May we be found humble, submissive servants of yours. We love the Lord Jesus with all of our heart and soul and strength. And all God's people said, amen. All right, well, thank you for being here this morning. If